Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for your grace in our lives, rewarding us over and over with many, many blessings that we don't deserve. But somehow, Father, you look down and you touch us, you help us each day. Lord, as we study your word together today, we just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart, our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. For in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we're going to read and study Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 15 today. And the Czech word for what we're doing today is we're going to finish the zbytky. That means the leftovers, what's left in the book. And the one thing that ties it together is grace. A friend of mine, Tom Grimm, said, well, you know, if this is God's word, then it's worth standing when we read it. So I'm going to ask you to stand again today as I read through God's word as we finish up this great book that God has given to us. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Please be seated. Well, beginning and ending with grace. Do you ever wonder or not know what's most important? Do you ever kind of give up or not understand what you're supposed to focus upon? And that somehow what you were supposed to stress at the beginning has somehow become foggy? Or maybe you've lost somewhere the trees, individual trees, because of the forest. Paul begins the book of Titus by speaking about grace. It's one of the things he emphasized. You see it in Titus chapter 1, verse 4. It says, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. And throughout the book, you're going to come across different things he talks about where he's applying grace in talking with people and dealing with people who are rejecting grace, salvation by grace. They're rejecting that. And he ends with the words, in verse 15, everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And if you think about it, that's really the way the Bible ends, too. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, the final verse of the Bible, also talks about grace. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So that's the way we end up in our study of the Bible, is thinking and understanding grace. Well, In the immediate context before these verses, before verse 8 through 15, we have verses 4 through 17. It is one of the greatest passages in the entire Bible that explains grace to us. Really, Paul sums up the gospel in a nutshell, and his focus is there upon how God saved us by his grace. This is what it says in verses 4 through 7. It says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we have become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." That is the trustworthy saying that the Apostle Paul is referring to us. In verse 3, he reminded us what it was like to be without Christ. We were lost. We were perishing. We were far away from God, everything that God wanted us to be. In verses 4 through 7, he tells us how God saved us. But he begins this passage talking about trustworthy saying. Literally, it's faithful is the word. Faithful is the word. And it's a phrase, it's a key phrase that Paul uses in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy four times. The same exact phrase to get our attention. It always speaks about Christ's saving work. Always. So today, let's look at four ways grace should help us to carefully follow Christ. Four ways grace should help us carefully follow Christ that we can find in these verses. First of all, we are to stress what is excellent and profitable. Look at verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Verses 8 through 11 is a paragraph in the Greek text, and verses 12 through 15 is a second paragraph. So these things go together. Paul wanted Titus to stress or concentrate on these things. Don't not stress them. Impress people. Tell people. Make sure they get you get their attention about these things. Salvation is by grace. And he was to speak about them confidently, firmly as a speaker. And we are to confirm these things too as we speak with people. Because it's one thing the world just really doesn't understand, do they? It's all by grace. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift from God. You can't earn. Can't be good enough. You can't, somehow just not need Jesus. We need Jesus to go to the cross and die for us. Otherwise, we have no hope. We're to speak about that confidently and firmly and not be indecisive or hesitant, but boldly and intensely confirm these things with conviction. And the purpose is to promote God-pleasing lives and actions in God's people. According to this verse, Christians are to take the lead in doing good works. We're not saved by good works. We know that. We don't do good works in order to be right with God. But after he saves us, we're pressed, we're pushed, we're encouraged to do good things, lots of good things for all kinds of people. Because we understand the grace of God. And it says there, be careful to do good. Careful to maintain good works. We need to consider this. What should I be doing with this person? Ponder these things. Be anxious about doing what God's will is for every situation or every person that he brings into our lives. There's a reason. God's people are special people. We're saved. And we're called out. And he's given us all kinds of privileges, but all kinds of power that we work through. And all those things are for purpose. You know, our good works sometimes bring light and light and joy and peace, where before there was just darkness and death and sadness and fear. That's the purpose of good works. You know, Cindy and I are just thrilled to live in town. We live in Ashland, where there's lots of opportunities to do good works because there's all kinds of neighbors. You know, on our street, there are all kinds of, like, senior citizens that live there, but also people with kids, too. So there's a variety of things we can do. And I subscribe to this website that's called Bless Every Home. And so every morning, they send me five names of some of my neighbors, and my job, and they give you a prayer request. And so I'm supposed to pray for those five people. And it's kind of nice because yesterday I was out walking and I ran into Tony, who is on our street, and this morning I prayed for him because his name somehow came up right on the list that I was supposed to pray for today. So we try to start every morning by praying for our neighbors. And sometimes that translates later into doing active things for them. My shoulders hurt this morning because of the shovelings, the snow that we've been doing. You know, our neighbors sometimes can't clean their own walks. So we go out and we shovel those walks. In the springtime, it's a different season, we help people with their gardens. In the summer, we mow lawns. In the fall, we rake leaves. Or we give away all these extra vegetables that we raise. I guess I'm too good at the things I learned in FFA because we grow more than we can eat. But all these things help us to express this new life that we have in Christ. God, by his grace, has saved us, and he has given us the privilege to help others, to love others. And we have to stress that which is excellent and profitable so that others might come to know Christ. We have to devote ourselves to doing what is good. It's by word, of course, sharing who we are in Christ, sharing the gospel with people, explaining the Bible when people give us that opportunity, but also all the time being kind and able to help, being willing to lend a hand, to do what is beneficial and useful, not just for my family and my friends, but look at the verse there. It says, for everyone. Jesus even said that, didn't he? He said, even most people will help their family, but I'm telling you to also help your enemies, help people you don't know. That's what it means to be doing good works for people. No longer living for ourselves, but for him who came and died for us. All those things in verse 8. So we should stress what is excellent and profitable, according to verse 8. The second way grace helps us to carefully follow Christ is to avoid foolish controversies and arguments, according to verse 9. And that's what it says. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Titus was to avoid or shun or purposely turn away from arguments, these four things that are mentioned: foolish arguments, genealogies, arguments and quarrels about the Old Testament, about the law, about what the Jewish had interpreted the law to mean. And the word foolish here is taken from the Greek word moros, M-O-R-O-S. And it's from where in English we get our word moron. So we're supposed to stay away from moronic things like that are mentioned, controversies, genealogies, arguments, and quarrels about the law. And we are to defend the faith, but we're not to defend it by getting into fierce arguments and debates with people who are not seriously seeking the Lord. I mean, all the men in here know that I'll take them on you know, at men's meeting about, you know, something that we're not sure about. And I'll talk, I mean, pretty firmly about things. They know that. And well, we do that in love. But that's different because people there, guys there, are looking for truth. They're searching for truth. It's something else in this context where these Jewish people were not searching for truth. They're just kind of trying to prey on these believers in Crete. So those kind of arguments don't lead anyone to the Lord. We know that they're not won through our arguments, but they're won through the Word of God. And Romans 10:17 says that faith comes through what? Hearing through the Word of who? Christ, not the Word of George or the Word of Frank. Although some of the things we say are pretty good. But still, it's through the Bible, through understanding the Bible, that people will come to know Christ. And it's so easy to get sidetracked away from that and get in front of Jesus when we're talking with people. You know, one of the things I love to listen to are testimonies of Jewish people coming to know Christ. And there's a website on YouTube called One for Israel. And I listen to a lot of these testimonies. And I don't remember one testimony of a Jewish person coming to know Christ because of an argument that he got into with a Gentile. You know, they don't really respect our opinion a lot. And they don't think that we know the Bible very well. So it's kind of a dead-end street to get into an argument with them. Now, sometimes this Gentile, though, is used by God in order to get this person in, you know, at least headed in the right direction. You know, maybe the impulse will be that they give them a Bible and say, read this. Don't take my word for it. Read what the Bible says. Or they'll come up to him and say, you know, I really love Jewish people. I really love the nation of Israel, and we pray for you. Or whatever it is. Maybe they invite them to church. But it's really not because of arguing with these Jewish people that they become saved. But time after time, you hear this testimony. You know, I read this passage in Isaiah. It's in Isaiah 53 that we are forbidden to read in our synagogue. And I came to understanding that Isaiah 53 is not about the nation of Israel, but it's about our Messiah. What's going to happen to our Messiah? That he's going to go to the cross. He's going to die for us. And then they open to the New Testament. And they say, well, you know, my parents, my grandparents told me, you know, I should never read the New Testament because that was written by people who wanted to kill all the Jews. You know, so we never read the New Testament. They didn't have any idea that about what that was. And they find out that most of the authors, maybe Luke, we're not sure, maybe all the authors of the New Testament were Jews. And then they start reading about the king in the book of Matthew, Jesus, and they find this Jewish Messiah. Jesus was Jewish, and he came, and he fulfills all the prophecies that were in the Old Testament written about him. And that's the way they come to know Jesus. That's the way they come to know Christ and are saved. And you know, they're saved the same way that we are. By grace, by Jesus, by faith alone. Those are the ways that they're saved. Not by us winning our argument that we'd like to win. We'd like to win. We know we can. But that's not the way that they come to know Christ. So four ways of grace should help us carefully follow Christ. First of all, stress what is excellent and profitable. Secondly, avoid foolish controversies and arguments. That's in verse 9. And thirdly, warn heretics about their teaching. Verses 10 through 11. It says, warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. The person here who is being described is one who knew the truth in the past, but for some reason has turned away from it. And as a result, has become divisive. To such people, we are to warn by faithfully pointing out the truth. And if it doesn't work a second time, then we are to have nothing to do with them. That's really hard. That's really a hard thing to do because, you know, church is all about winning people, isn't it? It's all about getting people to be discipled and come to know Jesus. And then when you share the truth with people and they just refuse it and they become divisive and they start arguments, it gets really hard and they just can't allow that to happen. Happened to us once in Prague. Prague is close to Germany. And we shared the gospel with a lot of people by distributing the Jesus video. The Jesus video is just the Gospel of Luke. That's all it is. And at the end of the film, there's an opportunity to pray to receive Jesus as your Savior. So most people that watched that film didn't even know how to pray. They never prayed any time in their life. And they said, how can I do this? Well, how can I pray even to know Jesus? Well, we would distribute that, and then they would show up at our house for a Bible study. And we got all sorts of people who responded to that film and then would study the Bible with us. And we had one man who, for instance, who had been in a cult his entire life. And, you know, it seemed like at the beginning that he had made a decision for Jesus. He stopped going to this other group that he was going to that had such a grasp, such a, you know, hold on his life. And they shunned him and wouldn't talk to him anymore. But he came to our group and studied the Bible. But as time went on, you know, he really liked to argue. And he began to argue about some of the basic things about the faith, about the deity of Christ, about the inerrancy of the Scripture, about the Trinity. And we warned him. We explained these things to him again. We showed him the passages of the Bible that teach this. But he persisted. He said, well, the Holy Spirit is telling me different than what your Bible says. And he thought, he was convicted that he was right. And we finally asked him with tears not to attend our meetings anymore. And so we gave up on him. And he did not come back. But that's really a tough thing when you have to do that. You have to warn heretics about their teaching, not just once, but not twice, and they don't come back. But we have to do that as shepherds of God's people. And finally, the fourth way that grace should help us carefully follow Christ is to learn to devote ourselves to doing good works. Look at verses 12 through 15 again. As soon as I sent Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and the Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything that they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Well, Paul gives us the final command about doing good works, and we find that in verse 14. Doing good works, according to verse 14, is something we must learn to do. It's something that we have to work out in our minds. We have to know what God considers to be good works, and we need to learn to know how to do them. And some things that Paul points out in verses 12 through 15 that are good works would be coming and encouraging a brother. In that case is verse 12, it would be Paul. And he's going to bring Titus from Crete. He's going to send his replacement to take his place. That's one way we can encourage. People really need encouragement, don't they? It's one of the things that COVID, I think, taught us is that people need people. when they are struggling, when you're not sure that they're gonna survive, telephone call is really, really important. Or somebody bringing a pie over, or whatever. Those times are just golden for helping people, encouraging brothers and sisters in the Lord. I think we learned a lot through COVID about how important people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are. Another way that Paul points out our good works here is providing for the needs of Zenas and Apollos. And apparently these guys were evangelists, traveling guys, you know, that would go from church to church. And Apollos especially was a gifted speaker. He's talked about in the book of Acts. But they provided for their needs. And the word there is not just, you know, for when they're there with you, but provide for their trip, where they're going to be going. Send food along with them. Send a backpack, an extra backpack, so that they will be provided for as they go. And it also talks about living productive lives. Lives that are productive enough that we can share with other people. One of the people I like to read up on and study about is a guy named Dwight L. Moody. And he lived in the 1800s. He was a guy who worked in Chicago and shared the gospel there with thousands and thousands of people. And there were many kids that just lived on the streets in Chicago, but they had crusades too in Chicago that they did. And he said, one of the things I really regret is he didn't give people an altar call in, I think it was 1887, something like that. And the next day after he was done, or the next few hours after he's done, the Chicago fire started, and there were like thousands and thousands of people who died in that fire. And I mean, he always, you know, looked back at that and said, you know, what if somebody was there that didn't receive Christ as their Savior? But he founded Moody Bible Institute, and he was not a guy that was, you know, telling people, just be good enough, and you'll get into heaven, because that's not true. It's by grace we're saved through faith, not by the works that we do. These are some of the things that he said about doing good works. He said, there are three things I'm going to quote. First is, the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. So, you know, the world has it in the opposite direction, don't they? We put ourselves under others, to lift other people up. Secondly, he says, give your life to God. He can do more with it than you can. No matter how we invest it, how we use our time, our gifts, our monies, God can do a lot more with it than what we can do. And the final thing he said is, there are many of us who are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do the little things, the little basic common things that are necessary in order for people to come to know Christ. Well, those are the zbytki, the remains of the book, and some good things to understand how to carefully and faithfully follow Christ. Stress what is important, what is excellent and profitable. Avoid foolish controversies and arguments. Warn heretics if you lead a group about their teaching. And learn to devote ourselves to doing what is good, doing good works. I have some questions for you as we close today. First question, how much do you stress doing those things that are profitable? I'm not talking about making money. You know, I can make money too. But profitable for God's kingdom. How much are you focused upon that? How much do you stress those things, both for yourself and for others? Secondly, you ever find yourself in a pointless argument? Some of our people in Prague used to say that they were Facebook fighters. You know, it's really easy on Facebook to get into a big fight, you know, with somebody, and it doesn't really result in anything. You know, usually people don't come to know Christ that way. So we have to avoid pointless arguments with people. And thirdly, how are you serving so that others can see Christ in you? I mean, not just stuff we do in the church here, but outside the church. What are you doing so that people can see Jesus in you? And all these things are important because beginning and ending of all things is God's grace. Because God gave his son Jesus to come to this earth to live a life just like we do, God in the flesh. And this man Jesus lived his entire life without sinning, and then he voluntarily gave his life on this tree, the cross. He died. He was buried. For 3 days, he was in a grave. The fourth day, he rose from the grave. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And then he was ascended. He ascended to heaven. He did that all for you and for me, so we might have, through faith in him, the sacrifice that was made, that we might have eternal life. It's the only way that a person can have eternal life. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am not just a way, a truth, a life, but it's very specific there. It's a definite article. I am the way, the truth, the life. Maybe you're here today and you never put your faith, your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you not to go out on these roads this week without knowing Jesus as your Savior. You know, once you die, it's too late. And after that, it's eternity separate from God. Eternity not doing the things that God wanted you to do in your life. An eternity of being, you know, separate from blessings that God has prepared for you and me for all time. So trust Jesus as your Savior. And then put these things into practice that we talked about today. Carefully allow grace to lead your steps. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you that you help us to know you better. Know you at all, but know you better through the teaching and preaching and study of your word. Lord, we just pray that we'll take these things to heart, and these things will be the things that we stress and we focus on because we want to please you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So all the